so many hymns that, as I've said so many times in the past, that we just don't have enough, can't put all of the hymns that should be sung in one book. And this is from another one of the hymnals, and I'm sure you are familiar with this, entitled "Follow, I Will Follow Thee." Jesus calls me, I must follow, follow him today. When his tender voice is pleading, how can I delay? Follow, I will follow thee, my Lord. Follow every passing day. My tomorrows are all known to thee. Jesus calls me, I must follow, follow every hour. Know the blessing of his presence, fullness of his power. Follow, I will follow thee, my Lord. Follow every passing Jesus calls me, I must follow, follow him alway. When my Savior goes before me, I can never stray. Follow, I will follow. Passing day, my tomorrows are all known to thee. Thou wilt lead me all the way. Think of anything more comforting than to know that God is going to lead us. Well, in the portion of scripture that we're looking at today, it is anything but positive, sad to say. So much of Ezekiel is in your face, and in the case of the portion of scripture from Ezekiel chapter 13, which is where we are today, we find that once more to be so. But nonetheless, as we read there at the beginning of our service in Psalm 103, verse 8 said, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." While God shows great patience, we saw last week in Ezekiel chapter 12, that passage of scripture told us that God's patience with rebellious Israel had reached its end. There in Ezekiel chapter 12, two verses I'll read to you, verse 25 and 28. God says, "For I am the Lord. I will speak, and the word that I speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged. For in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it, saith the Lord God. In verse 28 of chapter 12 of Ezekiel says, therefore, say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, there shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord. The decline of the nation of Israel was absolute. The priests were corrupt. The princes, as judges, were corrupt. The king was corrupt, and the people were complicit. With the nation in such a state of morally, politically, and spiritually, there should have been prophets in that dark hour, exposing the sins and declaring the righteous law of God. Instead, there were prophets that were holding up, they were bolstering these priests and princes and kings that were corrupt. So this morning we're breaking down this chapter by looking first of all at the pandering prophets. That'll be found in verses 1 to 16. And then we're going to look at the profiting prophetesses. Verses 17 to 23. And then we're going to come back and look at the Son of Man as the prophesying true servant. Here in Ezekiel chapter 13, we read, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of Man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, that prophesy and say unto them, and say unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. They have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have you not seen a vain vision? And have you not spoken a lying divination, whereas ye say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord God, because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there is no peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower. And ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury. There shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered. And it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall, and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. We'll stop our reading there. We'll read the remainder as we come to look at these women prophetesses. We look at this as these pandering prophets. What is the source of their words? Well, God says the source of their words is found in verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts. What is the source of their prophecies? Well, it's not from God. God is not spoken to them. God is not spoken through them. And they have no message of God for the people. The source of their words and the source of what they are saying simply comes of their own hearts. I think this portion of Scripture would be good to preach at a Bible school, to warn young men who are preparing for the ministry that they be very careful. Are they preaching their own words? The message that they have is just something that they have worked on out of their own heart, or are they speaking as and delivering what God has spoken to them about? I remember hearing a comment that took place with C.H. Spurgeon, that he had been studying and preparing and had his text of in his mind of what he was going to preach, and the basic layout of it, woke up that morning with all full intention to preach that, and in the course of the time of devotions with his wife, she gave to him the passage of Scripture that God had stirred her heart with in the night, and God used that. He said, that's the passage. He had been working on the other, and had it all in his own thinking, and God completely changed the message on that morning when he and his wife had their devotions together, and she shared the verse of Scripture that had been on her heart in the night, and God immediately spoke to his heart and said, that's what I want you to preach. And that's what he preached. Been more than once that a man stood in the pulpit with a message on his heart, and all of a sudden God changed it. And there's been plenty of times when I have made all kinds of preparations and notes, only to have the Lord kind of change the whole thing of the point of emphasis of which I had prepared in the middle of the message. You never hear that. You don't know about it, but God's doing that in me as I'm laying out before you what God has prepared in my own heart. But these are pandering prophets. They're speaking out of their own hearts, and they are speaking to Israel the things that Israel wants to hear. They want to believe that Jerusalem is going to stand forever. They want to believe that all of the exiles that were shipped off to Babylon are going to all be brought back, and everything is going to be well. God's going to judge Babylon. God's going to judge Nebuchadnezzar. But God had not spoken through them. God had not spoken to them. Not only do we see the source of their words simply being out of their own hearts, we see the spirit of their words in verse 3. Thus saith the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. God calls them foolish. There are several different Hebrew words that refer to a fool. Some of them are very, very strong condemning words. Most of you are familiar with at least this first verse of the 14th Psalm, which says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It is the same word which is the strongest, most condemning word for a fool to be found in the Hebrew language. God says of these prophets who have seen nothing, they've had no vision from God. He says they are foolish prophets. Which gives us the idea that they bordered on, in reality, being atheists. Here they are standing in the name of God, while all along the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So what is the motivating factor here for these prophets? Both in Jerusalem as well as in the among the captivity, because we'll see that here in just a moment. What is the motivation? Well, clearly the motivation again is to bolster, to build up the priests that were corrupt, the princes that were corrupt, and the king that was corrupt. Nobody wanted to hear of judgment to come. They all wanted to be told peace. So here there is a play on words. We said to you that this is the strongest Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is spelled N-A-B-A-L. I don't know if it's pronounced Nabal or Nabal. And the name, Hebrew name for prophet is N-A-B-I. Nabi. So here there is a play on these two words that are so close in the Hebrew language, but God calls them, they were supposed to be a prophet, and our word for prophet comes from the Greek. Pro meaning for, F-O-R-E, or forth. And phet, P-H-E-T-E, means teller or speaker. So we use the word prophet as one that either forth tells, like what I'm doing right now. I could be called a prophet Ben right now, as one that is forth telling. But then also, that could be one that is a foreteller. And so in Ezekiel's case, he is both a forth-teller and a foreteller of events. And these foolish, bordering on atheistic prophets who are only speaking out of their own hearts, and they are speaking words out of their own spirit, they have actually perverted God's word. Hold your place in Ezekiel and turn back to the book of Jeremiah, please. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah, just the book before Ezekiel. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah is prophesying, as you know, in Jerusalem at the same time that Ezekiel is prophesying among the captivity in Babylon. And Jeremiah is facing same corrupt prophets. Here in Jeremiah chapter 29, Verse 1 reads, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon." So here we see this chapter becomes a letter sent to Ezekiel, sent to, and you notice, prophets. He's saying unto the captives and to the priests and to the prophets. All of these individuals are there in Babylon. And he writes this letter to them, and he tells them that God's going to hold them there for 70 years. Go ahead and build houses. And so to this letter, you can read that at your own leisure. To this letter now stands up other prophets who condemn what Jeremiah writes to the captivity. And we'll pick up our reading in verse 21. Jeremiah 29:21. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab, the son of Kaliah, and Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, which prophesy a lie unto you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And of them shall be taken up a curse by all the captivity of Judah, which are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire." Boy, that's going to be a horrendous death that these two men are prophesying, contradicting both what Jeremiah is seeing in prophecy and Ezekiel. But now notice why. Verse 23. "Because they have committed villainy in Israel and have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them. Even I know and am a witness, saith the Lord." So here we have two men who are prophesying in Jerusalem. And what's going to be the result of this? They're going to be roasted in a fire, because they are contradicting God's word. A third Shemaiah is listed in verse 24. We may come back to him in a few moments. But what we see here is that these prophets, they're clearly are prophets in Babylon. Ezekiel is not alone, but Ezekiel stands alone, because Ezekiel is the only man among all of these prophets that has a word from God. All of them are standing up. They are all speaking out of their own hearts. They are all speaking from their own spirit. And so God now begins to give a picture of them. Come back with me to Ezekiel 13. And God's going to give two pictures of what these so-called prophets are like, these foolish prophets. He first of all calls them, well, they're like foxes. Verse 5 of Ezekiel 13. "O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the desert. They have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge of the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord." Now the picture here of a fox, You know, most of the stories, you remember Peter Rabbit. We had an old record of Peter Rabbit and how that he outwitted the fox, but the fox was pretty wily. And I think all of us recognize that foxes, we count them as sly, clever, unscrupulous, mischievous, destructive. And they are very comfortable under the worst of conditions. So God is likening these prophets who do not see the conditions for what they really are. Now remember, Nebuchadnezzar has already come to Jerusalem once, and he carried off Zedekiah, and he carried off Ezekiel, and he carried off Daniel, and he carried off 10,000 of the smiths and the best of the workers and the best of the army. He carried off all the best in the year 597. And he left behind the poorest of the land. And he left behind the king. And now prophets have risen up there. And prophets have risen up in Babylon. And the prophets are saying the same thing in Jerusalem and Babylon. They're saying the same thing. Oh, it's going to be peace. We're going to be able to go back. Jerusalem's not going to be destroyed. But we've already read from the 12th chapter, the previous prophecy that God gave to Jeremiah, to Ezekiel. No, my word is absolutely coming to pass. These prophets are not disturbed in the conditions in which they see. I think any man standing in the pulpit today in our nation and around this world that is preaching peace and hope and everything's going to work out okay, I believe are preaching lies to the public. Yeah, it would be wonderful if our nation would turn back to God, and that would only happen if a Holy Ghost revival occurs. I would be delighted to be wrong. I'm not trying to be a prophet like Ezekiel, but I think that I can look and you can look at the circumstances in which we live, and we see coming down from God judgment on this nation and on this world. Time is running out. To say anything less has to be a lie. And we have to tell the truth that God will not go on forever. Yes, we are grateful that He is merciful and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And we're grateful that He's not dealt with us after our sins nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. But time runs out. And so these prophets, they are like clever foxes. They're living among the ruins, and they're comfortable there. None of us as believers can be comfortable with where we are as a nation, and even in our churches. They failed. They were neither builders nor repairers. As God says here in verse 5, ye have not gone into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel. In other words, they in no way supplied for Israel what Israel needed as a means of protection. They were purveyors of false hopes. They had been lying divination. And God pronounces a threefold judgment on them. Look at verse 9. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity, and divine lies. And you notice through this portion, if you go through this chapter, you'll see lying and lies mentioned over and over and over again. They see vanity and the divine lies. What will be the result? Notice number one, they shall not be in the assembly of the people. They shall not be in the assembly of the people. In other words, when God does finally restore, because He will, He's already promised that, they will not be there. They're not going to be a part of what God had promised. Now, God said that that they're going to be there for 70 years. The land's going to lay fallow for 70 years. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. And when God finally restores, they will not be there. Their generation will not be there. Their descendants will not be there, number one. Number two, their names will be absent from the register. Hold your place here in Ezekiel and turn back to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Now, you know your Bible is not laid out chronological as far as events are concerned. And the book of Nehemiah deals with the period of time after this judgment by Nebuchadnezzar, and the 70 years have elapsed. And now God is bringing back the remnant of which these prophets would not be a part. And in Nehemiah chapter 7, notice verse 5. Nehemiah is writing and he said, "And my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first and found written therein." So in other words, what Nehemiah is talking about is they kept a record of the genealogy. It had been preserved. And it's referred to as the register here. And you can look at chapter 7, and then you can look over at chapters 10, 11, and 12 of the book of Nehemiah, and you can read these names that are placed here. Well, God says of the prophets, number one, when the time for the remnant to return, they will not be a part of it. Not only that, their names are going to be absent from the register. This register that Nehemiah, 70 plus years later, is referring to. God says here in Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 9, it says, "Neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel." In other words, their name's going to be eliminated. They're going to be absent. There is a greater picture to this as we find in the book of Revelation, where their names will not be found in the Lamb's book of life. These names will not be found. And the final thing is that of God's judgment on these men, not only will they not be there when the remnant returns, their names will be absent from the register. And then finally he says, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. They will be banished from Israel. Not allowed to return. And now I'll read to you about there out of Jeremiah 29. If you want to turn there again, you can. But I'm reading out of Jeremiah 29. There was that other prophet. The two, Ahab and Zedekiah, they would be burned alive, roasted alive by Jeremiah. by Nebuchadnezzar, and then Shemaiah, which is spoken of in verse 24, he does the same thing. He prophesies falsely, and God's statement of judgment against him is found in verse 32 of Jeremiah 29. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehelamite and his seed. He shall not have a man to dwell among the people, neither shall he behold the good that I will do for my people, saith the Lord, because he hath taught rebellion against the Lord. False prophets, a terrible price that they will pay for building a wall of lies as foxes. But he goes on to not only use this picture of foxes, he now also speaks about their wall of lies. And so here in Ezekiel chapter 13, he says in verse 10, because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there shall be no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. The word untempered there means to smear like you would smear plaster, or the word can be used as slime. We might refer to it as a whitewash. So a pitiful wall is being built by these who are saying that there's going to be peace. And God says, no, all you're doing is putting slime on stone. And God says, I'm going to send a shower. I'm going to send a storm. I'm going to send an overflowing shower. I'm going to send hailstones, which from what I, again, have been able to read, is a very uncommon occurrence in Israel. It's a very rare thing for Israel to have hailstones. God says that whether this, of course, this is all in figurative language now, because the wall that they're building is a pitiful wall. It's a wall of lies. And not only did they build this wall of lies, instead of using tempered mortar, they've used just old whitewash. And it's not going to stand. It's not going to stand. Now let me remind you that the scripture says here in verse 2, they have spoken out of their own hearts, and they have spoken out of their own spirit. In verse 3, they have seen nothing. And God says it's untempered. Look back with me at the book of Exodus, if you would, chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29. Now these are prophets. They are speaking from their own mind. They are speaking from their own spirit. Particularly, I want to emphasize that at this moment. They speak from their own spirit. In Exodus chapter 29, when God sets apart the priests for the priesthood, he gives instruction about how they're to be consecrated. Notice in Exodus 29 verse 1, and this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish and unleavened bread and cakes unleavened. What's the next word? Tempered. Tempered with oil. Tempered with oil. Now, all you ladies that have done some baking, you know that you're going to put flour, you're going to put something together to bind the ingredients. The binding ingredient here is going to be the oil that tempers, that holds together. So here they are building a wall of lies. They're using untempered mortar. They have something that's not going to bind together when the storm comes. And God had consecrated his priests by using oil that would temper. Again, what is oil a picture of? Oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. What did Ezekiel 13:3 tell us? That these men were speaking of their own spirit. Something that would not bind together the false wall of peace that they're building. Disaster is coming. And he says to them, come back with me now to Ezekiel 13. He says, in verse 26, to wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. So he has condemned these men who will be roasted by the fire, and whose descendants will not be part of those that return with the remnant. Their names will not be in the register, and they'll not return to the land. They will be banished. But now we pick up these prophetesses. Notice here in Ezekiel 13 and verse 17. Likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, same as the men. And prophesy thou against them, and say, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes, and make kerchiefs upon the head of every stature to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people? And will you save the souls alive that come unto you? And will ye pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread to slay the souls that should not die and to save a souls alive that should not live by your lying to my people that hear your lies? Wherefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against your pillows, wherewith ye there hunt the souls to make them fly, and I will tear them from your arms, and will let the souls go, even the souls that ye hunt to make them fly. Your kerchiefs also will I tear and deliver my people from your hand, and they shall no more in your hand to be hunted. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, because with lies have ye made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that they should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. Therefore ye shall see no more vanity nor divine divinations, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Well, we've got a difficulty here in dealing with this portion of Scripture, because the words that are used here about these women are found nowhere else in Scripture. We don't have any place else that we can go to have some kind of an idea as to what the pillows and the kerchiefs are all about. It's lost to history. The best that we can do is, at this point, is from archaeology. Archaeology has dug up and found, not only in Babylon, but even all the way down in Hebron. If you remember, Hebron is where Caleb had overthrown the giants. They have found there little figurines, little statues, and they have found wire wrapped around the wrists of these little figurines and wrapped around the ankles of these little figurines. I can't remember some number of these that they have discovered. I guess the closest thing that we can think to in this day would be what you would think of a voodoo, where you've got a little figurine and the person wants to cast a spell upon that individual and make a figurine to look like that person and do something to that doll to either cause discomfort or death. Well, you had women who were engaged in this. Why is it that it is women that are the palm readers? Why is it that it's women that seem to be the ones to read the crystal ball? You think of it in terms of gypsy women who have been the palm readers and done these things. You've probably come across some in your travels where you'll see a sign advertising Madame Gotcha or whatever her name might be. Where you can stop by and have your palm read, where you have some issue in your life you're trying to figure out. Well, that was these women. They were godless women. They were plying their sorcery in private. I think there's something to be seen here of these two different groups. You find these prophets. They were holding up the political, the religious, and the social collapse of the nation. They're bolstering it. They're holding it up with their public prophecies, while the women, where do these women do their work? Well, they're not doing it out in the open. This is kind of a secret thing, where they've got a secret word for you. But God says all of it are lies. The term here that is used, pillow, well, what is a pillow for? Pillow is generally what you rest on. So if you are concerned about something and you're trying to get some rest in your soul for what you're concerned about, is the best that we can grasp as to what these pillows are about. The kerchiefs, what's a kerchief for? It's for covering. But God says in reality, these women are hunting souls. They're hunting souls. So to history, what these women did and what all of this was about, we may not know it, and it may be good that it is lost. Because surely if everything was understood from these verses of Scripture, they would be repeated. But they are, in some respects, still repeated today. And those that would go to them are only going to be deceived by it. Because lies are not going to deliver Israel. And God pronounces a woe to them. They're going to be judged. And their judgment will come, and it will be absolute. The disturbing thing here, we find in verse 22, it says, because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom God has not made sad. So whatever these women are doing, it seems that they are doing something counter to those that want to be godly. They're casting spells upon the good, if I could put it that way. And the wicked who are coming to them and wanting the good to be disturbed, they are building them up. And so he says in verse 22, and strengthening the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way, but promising him life. So the wicked are being built up that you're going to be okay, and the righteous are being destroyed. Does that sound like today? It sounds like the climate of the day that where good is evil spoken of and evil is being heralded. So you see, there's nothing new under the sun, is there? And yet, even in the midst of this condemnation, we have this word in verse 23. Therefore, ye shall see no more vanity, nor divine divinations. What is this next phrase? Here is the hope. For I will deliver my people out of your hand. In all of this condemnation, we come to the close of this with God making a promise. And how will he deliver his people? Well, we come back to verse 1 and verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel. How is this a benefit to us? Because the reality of it is, God is always going to have his men. They may be small in number, they may be insignificant in influence, but God has said, I'm going to deliver my people. You may have been able to successfully discourage the righteous. You may have been successful in building up the wicked, but I'm going to destroy you, and I'm going to destroy and defeat all that you have purposed to do. And so to that, we find the words of the Lord Jesus, who said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God is going to save his people. Now, here to face this portion of scripture on Father's Day encourages us that as men, we want to be prophets. We're not going to be foretellers of the future, but we need to be forthtellers of what is good and right as men. God says, you're going to know destruction, and you're going to know the deliverance that's going to come from my hand. And so how do we instruct ourselves here in light of this? Ezekiel would be a man who is a prophet of conflict. He's a prophet of confrontation, but he's also a prophet of consistency. And by God's grace, that's what you and I need to be as men in our day. Not afraid of the conflict, standing in the confrontation, and being absolutely consistent in our lives. God delivering us as men so that we speak the truth in love. Speak it to our children, to our grandchildren, to our family, and to our neighbors. Because as the Lord Jesus said, only knowing the truth will set you free. Jesus said, and you shall know the truth. But if you don't know the truth, and if we don't communicate that truth, how can anyone be set free? But it would be by the faithfulness of God's prophet that God would deliver his people. And so Ezekiel would be the prophet of love to God and to nation. Because it's only when we tell the truth to the nation that is around us that they can be delivered. There's one other thing I think to be said here in regards to the word and the verbiage here used about these women. Because the righteous are being discouraged, the wicked are being built up. And there is something that is not being addressed to the nation. And that is for them to go through the turmoil of repentance. You know, repentance is turmoil. If you and I stand before God and ask God to deal with us in our hearts, that brings turmoil. And nobody wants the turmoil of repentance, to be examined, to be challenged. And is that not exactly what Ezekiel the prophet is doing here? He is forcing them into the turmoil of repentance. Now they're rejecting it. They are a rebellious house. Whether they will hear or whether they will forbear was the very first thing that God said to Ezekiel. The only way that we can be an impact in our world is if we ourselves are willing to go through the turmoil of repentance. God, is this me? Is this me? Here are these women for using bread and using barley to somehow discern somebody's condition or be paid by it. It seems to be a little unclear in the Hebrew as to which way this wording is meant to be understood. But I've said to myself, God, am I just going to preach for the benefit of a paycheck? Or am I going to stand and preach what is uncomfortable? Ezekiel purposed to preach what was going to be uncomfortable. He did not win his neighbors by this turmoil of repentance. But may God help us to call our neighbors, but first of all ourselves, allow the Holy Spirit to deal with us, that we be a repenting people. We're going to close singing hymn number 279. Seems to be a good one for us to finish up with here this morning. That we stand on the faith of our fathers and not on or be influenced by the prophets of our day who are unwilling to preach hard messages and call God's people back to the turmoil of repentance. 279, stand with me as we sing all four verses of Faith of Our Fathers. Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whene'er we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Our fathers chained in prisons dark were still in heart and conscience free. How sweet would be their children's fate if they like them could die for thee. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Faith of our fathers, we will strive to win all nations unto thee. And through the truth that comes from God, Mankind shall then be truly free. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Faith of our fathers, we will love, both friend and foe, in all our strife, and preach thee too, as love knows how, by kindly words and virtuous life. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Heavenly Father, in light of all of what our nation is going through in the world around us, the confusion, the hatred, the malice, and the lies. Oh God, the lies. The twisting of history. The twisting of truth. Lord Jesus, we plead that in our day you'll help us to lovingly stand on truth and light, and be a light, and push back against the darkness and the lies that are all around us. Oh, Father, help us to preach Christ, the lover of men's souls, the one who bled and died on Calvary's cross to save sinful man. Please, oh God, help us. And so we ask you, give us insight as we hear men who stand and only preach what people want to hear. And deliver us, and we pray, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Give us a discerning mind to be able to reckon when a man is just standing and speaking from his own heart and from his own spirit, and is unwilling to stand and preach, thus saith the Lord God. Help us, we pray, and deliver us from all that would attempt to deceive us, and enable us to stand on the truth of your word. We ask these mercies and plead for your grace. And God, raise up men, young fathers now, who will raise this next generation to stand for Christ, regardless of the cost. And we ask this mercy in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Amen.